Jesus was socially evangelistic. There is a text in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 25 and ending with verse 37. It reads, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The narrative about the Samaritan in Luke 10 is a good example of what it is to be socially evangelistic. This narrative is important because Jesus uses it to teach us about the kind of attitude that we must possess towards those who are in great need. The Samaritan narrative addresses 3 basic attitudes that we can have towards those who are in the midst of desperate situations. We can view people irreverently as mere objects to be used and to be exploited. Secondly, we can view people as serious problems that are to be avoided at all costs. But thirdly, we can view people as precious beings worthy of respect and who are sacred creatures reverently created by a loving God. Luke tells us that an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. What audacity. Creation standing up to test the Creator. This is equivalent to the student giving the teacher a final exam. Help me, somebody. The expert said, "Teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? He raised the most important question that a human being can raise. But in verse 26, Jesus responds to his question by refocusing the question. He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You are the expert in the law. And he answered in verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says in verse 28 to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. In a very subtle way, Jesus takes the expert lawyer to a deeper understanding of his original question. The question was not, what must I know to inherit eternal life? But the question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Knowledge is great, but knowledge without proper application is useless. I can have all the knowledge in the world, but if that knowledge is not translated into practical actions in the lives of other human beings, then that is a worthless knowledge. Jesus lets him know that the love of God and the love of neighbor must be put into practical action. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The text says in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus shares with him the Samaritan narrative to assist his legalistic mind in understanding the reality of love being put into practical action. In the narrative, the expert lawyer will observe three possible attitudes that one can have towards one's fellow human beings. There is the attitude of aggression, the attitude of avoidance, or the attitude of acceptance. The attitude of aggression, or the attitude of avoidance, or the attitude of acceptance. The expert in the law gets to choose which of these three attitudes that he thinks will most reflect the love of God and the love of neighbor. And we today also will get to see that the third attitude in the Samaritan narrative is essential for us today in the practice of being socially evangelistic in our outreach to hurting and lost people. The text says in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. These actions represent an attitude of aggression, a mindset of violence. People who live by this attitude in life take by force what they want from others. People that possess this attitude are insensitive and have not any comprehension of the meaning of compassion. They see people as objects and things to be exploited for ill-gotten gain. They are experts at extracting all possible value and worth from vulnerable human beings. People with the attitude of aggression see the world as a hostile dog-eat-dog environment that requires one to kill and destroy or to be killed and destroyed. Heartless tyrants and merciless dictators all over the world are driven by this violent attitude of aggression. Such tyrannical leaders use fledgling governments as weapons to commit armed robbery against entire people groups. They rob their own people of personal freedom and precious liberty. They have become political experts in the art of robbing people of their human dignity. It is equally important that Christians in America acknowledge the truth that we too have some fellow citizens within our own national borders that are driven by this violent and aggressive attitude. The violent attitude of aggression drives such people to prey upon their fellow citizens through economic robbery, cruel injustice, slumlord housing, and fraudulent deception. Some terrorize vulnerable communities through selling drugs, gang violence, and crimes against their fellow citizens that are already trapped in the cold grips of poverty. It is heartbreaking to see innocent children that have to grow up in such violent and aggressive environments within many of our major inner cities. When looking into their bright faces, one can't help but observe the invisible scars within their eyes. These invisible scars in their eyes exist because the children's hope for the future has been assaulted. During my ministry in the city of Atlanta, in the inner city of Atlanta, I saw many of these little innocent children that had been mentally, emotionally, and spiritually robbed and left for dead by a systemic environment that should have provided them with security and protection. Instead, they are vulnerably exposed to the thieves and robbers on the dangerous Jericho Road that runs directly through most of our major U.S. inner cities. We should all care deeply about the invisible children on the continent of Africa, and we must do all that we can to stop their victimization. But while we reach out to rescue the invisible children on the African continent, let us not forget about the visible children living right across town from us in the inner cities. Verse 31 says, a priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. These two religious men displayed the second attitude, which is the attitude of avoidance. These religious men represent the religious community of that day. They saw a man in need, but they avoided personal contact with him. These men had to abide by religious rules that kept them at a safe distance away from the wounded victim. Though these men were experts in the law and knew the command to love the neighbor as themselves, they could not apply this knowledge in this situation because of their religion. They could not apply the love of the neighbor in this incident because they were too concerned about maintaining their own purity and their own cleanliness. They did not want to get too close to someone that might infringe upon their religious status. According to the Leviticus priestly code, certain laws restricted these religious men from touching a dead person. A closer reading of the text says that the man was not dead, but he was half dead. But the attitude of avoidance kept these men from getting close enough to take the victim's pulse or to check whether or not he was still breathing. They simply judged his condition at a distance. And I remember some people telling me to abandon my work in the inner city of Atlanta. They told me that I was wasting my time and wasting my talent on those people in the inner city. Those people in the inner city were considered as being totally dead. Those who viewed people living in the inner city as being dead forgot that God specializes in raising dead folk. If you don't believe it, ask Lazarus. Jesus walked up to that grave and called Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus got up, and that is the kind of resurrection power that we celebrate in the church. Don't put me in the midst of those who are already living. I want to be around some dead folk to tell them about the resurrecting power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not come to hang out with the healthy folk. He came to hang out with those who were sick. Does the gospel not have resurrection power? Did Jesus come that the inner city dwellers might have life and have it more abundantly? Did Jesus not come to restore those who were thought to be half dead to the fullness of life? Religion for the priest and the Levite, as for many Christians today, become a very convenient method of avoiding and keeping a safe distance away from the victim. James says in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Any religion that keeps us at a fearful distance away from the real pain and the real hurts of the real world is a defective religion. Any religion that inspires a greater fear of death than a greater hope for life is a defective religion. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. God has given us a spirit that empowers us to make a difference in the lives of victims that are all around us. We no longer seek to place blame on those who created the environments of victimization, but we simply want to get involved to make life better for those that have had life beaten out of them. We know we were not personally responsible for creating the problem. When I looked at the inner city of Atlanta, I knew that I had nothing directly to do with the creating of that situation. But when Jesus looked at us, he too came to the conclusion that he had nothing to do with the creation of our sinfulness. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm glad that he was willing to step in the situation, and instead of saying, I'm not the cause of the problem, he says, I am the solution to the problem. And I believe that all of the social ills of society will not be solved by the federal government of the United States. They will not be solved by various groups, but the social ills must be addressed by the divine medicine of Jesus Christ. In verses 33 through 35, we see the third and final attitude in this narrative, which is the attitude of acceptance. Jesus says, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The attitude of acceptance causes us to move towards people with a desire to help them in any loving way that we can. The Samaritan went near the man. He observed his condition, and then he took pity on him, and he did not ask him about his religious affiliation. He did not say, are you a member of the Church of Christ? Help me, somebody. He did not say, are you a Democrat or a Republican? He asked him nothing about his political affiliation. When the Samaritan saw that man wounded on the Jericho road, he did not see a political affiliation or a religious affiliation. He saw a human being that had been created in the divine image of God. He saw somebody that God loved so much that he was willing to send his son to die on Mount Calvary. And so when we see people hurting around us, we do not question them about what church you're with or what political affiliation you have. All we need to know is that they are loved of God. And as we, the children of God, we love them and we're willing to draw close to them and to be near them. Sometimes we become afraid of getting too close to folk that have problems because sometimes we fear that what they got may rub off on us. Some people have spiritual transmittable diseases. And sometimes we don't want to get too close. We're afraid we might catch something. But when you have been inoculated with the Holy Ghost, what you got in you is greater than anything that exists in this world. That's why the good book says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We got the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And because we got the proper insulation, we don't have to be caught up in a state of isolation. We can go in the midst of difficult situations, not because of who we are, but because of the one who lives in us. And believing that God will minister to those who are in need, that he will minister to them through us. And notice now, in order for us to help folk, we got to be willing to get near folk. Amen. I remember going into an apartment at Bankhead Courts in Atlanta. Going inside of the apartment, there were roaches running every which way. But I could not allow the roaches to panic me. It's not like I'd never seen a roach before. But these were great in number. Amen. But I acted as though I was not affected by that. Why? Because I didn't come to look at the roaches. I went there to get close to the people. And then I sat down on the sofa and realized that one of the children must have slept on the sofa the night before because I sat down in something that felt liquidy-like. But I couldn't jump up and act as though that sofa was beyond me. But I had to go through that in order to get near the people that I wanted to share the gospel with. And so Priscilla went into the kitchen while Roy and I sat out there. Well, I was sitting on the sofa. She went in there and was cooking some fried chicken. And it was smelling mighty good. And when she got finished cooking that chicken, she asked if I wanted to eat some of that chicken. In the midst of all of the roaches running about and in the midst of the stench that's coming up from the couch, there was something inside of me that said, you can't eat that chicken. But because I wanted to get near the people that God loved, I said, I'll take a piece of that chicken. I ate it and it was good. I prayed over it, blessed it in the name of Jesus. I ate it and it was good. What was the message? Being socially relevant means being willing to go into some situations that may go against everything that makes us comfortable. But we're willing to do it. Why? Because a precious soul is at stake. And we cannot expect people to accept Christ unless we are first willing to accept them in the situation we find them in. And it was not long after that that they started asking me, where you go to church at? And prior to that, I had mentioned nothing so much about trying to baptize them, but I wanted them to see that being a Christian goes beyond hovering out between the four walls of a church building. That you don't have to wait to meet Jesus at the church building, but those of us who are members of the church will leave out from between those four walls, and the church will show up in your living room and sit down on your sofa and eat your fried chicken in the midst of thousands of roaches running here and yonder. Can I get an amen? And this is how Jesus would have us to practice evangelism, to meet people right where they are, and to let them know that we dare not look down upon them because they don't have the necessities of life that we have. Because no matter what we have, it's only stuff anyhow that's perishing, but they have a soul that is eternal. And I know that I'm not going to be able to take stuff with me. If somebody said, I've never seen a U-Haul tied behind a hearse. Stuff that we got is perishing. Even our physical bodies, they are perishing. But there is something that is eternal in the human being that God has placed there. And when I get over on the other side, and I look my Heavenly Father in the face, He's not going to be asking me about how much stuff I was able to accumulate down here. He's going to ask me, what kind of attitude did you express towards that individual that was traveling on the Jericho road and was beaten down by the robbers of life? What kind of attitude did you show towards individuals who already felt as though they were not good enough? And I want to be able to say to him that I love them with the same love, Lord, that you loved me with. Though I may not have done it perfectly, Lord, it was my intended desire to practice that in the name of Jesus. Not to my glory, not to my honor, but just because it is a privilege to let Jesus live his life in and through us. Every Christian ought to be able to say that I have had a liver transplant. Every Christian ought to be able to say that it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. My old life has been taken out, and the Lord has given me new life. And He's given me a reason to get up in the morning. He has given me a new set of eyes to be able to see through the eyes of heaven and to look upon those with human needs around me and want Jesus to address their hurts and their pain, to the glory of the Father. This Samaritan was an amazing individual. And Jesus was an amazing teacher because he uses this Samaritan that the Jews would consider as a nobody. Jesus uses him as the hero of the story. That here he is, a Samaritan, who the Jews would say didn't even know God, but he has enough sense to know how to show love to somebody in need. Brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, let us not allow the world to beat the church in showing love and mercy to people who are in need. Credit ought not be going to the Salvation Army, though that's a wonderful organization and it ought to receive all the credit that it should receive, but the church
of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ought to be known as the healing center in the community. You know why? Because Jesus was willing to meet us just like we were. He expressed towards us the attitude of acceptance. Yes, the Samaritan used his own resources to take care of this man. Used oil and wine, poured it on his wounds, and then put him on his own donkey. Used his own means of transportation to get this man to a place where he could be taken care of. And then once he got him there, he checked him in to an inn and told the innkeeper that whatever expenses he incurred, I want you to put it on my bill. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take care of that. Man, that's wonderful. That's equivalent to us riding people in our car, taking them where they need to go. Instead of saying, call the church and tell them to use the church van to take you to where you need to go. I'm not running a taxi cab service. And some people would have that mentality. But your car is equivalent to that donkey that's in this text. Can I get an amen? There are some people that need our resources. But even more so than our resources, they need our companionship. But there are those who hunger and thirst for our recognition of their humanity. They're looking for relationships. We can give them resources all day long and still not address the emotional needs that they have in their lives to be able to walk hand in hand with somebody during a difficult period in their life. So Christians, we offer more than physical resources. We offer relationships. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? And while we were on the Jericho road, beaten down by life, here comes a good neighbor. How many of you know that Jesus is a mighty good neighbor? I know that life had beaten me down and left me half dead, but I'm so glad that Jesus came along as a good neighbor and he was willing to exercise the attitude of acceptance. He got near to me and was willing to pick me up and to check me in. Not into the Holiday Inn, but he checked me into the Holy Inn. And he then put me on his expense account. It's called the grace account. That every time I fall down and I mess up, the Lord says to the Father, put that charge on my account. And so we celebrate today because Jesus has checked us in and to the Holy Inn and has put us under the charge, not so much of the innkeeper, but he's put us under the charge of the inner keeper, the Holy Spirit that watches over our well-being. And wherever we have been checked in to the Holy Inn, I believe that we must have the determination to tell other people about the one who has had mercy upon us. And that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. And I'm determined to stay right here where he has checked me in into the Holy Inn. There are some people that are giving up on the church and they're jumping out of the old ship of Zion. But I'm determined to stay right here where the good Lord has placed me. Right here in the body of Jesus Christ. Now there are some folk that would prefer for me to just go on and jump out of the church. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here where he placed me. Aren't you glad that the Lord is the only one that has authority over giving people permission to get membership in the church? If that had been left up to some human beings, we would have been put out a long time ago. But praise God that Jesus is still the one who determines who gets in his body. And I'm glad to say that I'm in it
And I am determined to stay in it because I know that he's coming back again. Stay in the holy inn. Don't jump out, because there are much greater dangers out there than there are in here. Stay in the holy inn. Don't jump out. You know, I was told down in East Texas that fishermen go fishing sometimes, and sometimes the boat will back underneath the trees, and sometimes there are snakes wrapped around the limbs in the trees, and sometimes they'll fall out of the tree into the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. And I thought to myself, now what in the world would I do if I'm in a boat and a snake falls out of the tree into the boat with me? I can't swim, y'all. So I concluded that I would have to stay in the boat and deal with the snake. The snake gonna have to go. Because see, in that water in East Texas, close to Louisiana, they also have some alligators out there. So what it looks like, me jumping out the boat, can't swim, and no, I can't fight alligators. So I'm staying in the boat, in the place where he checked me in. And sometimes the old ship of Zion, the church, backs underneath some trees. And every now and then a two-legged snake will fall out of the tree into the boat. Anybody ever been bitten by a snake? Some of y'all been bitten, don't even know it. Amen. They are two-legged snakes. We call them people, that will bite you sometimes and wound your spirit, even in the church. But we are determined to stay where the Lord has placed us, because we know that no matter what happens to us, that we have somebody who is able to protect us. He's able to defend us. He is able to secure us. And we're going to keep our eyes fixed on him. Hallelujah. Anyhow, I'm looking forward to that day when he comes back and time is declared to be no more. And then we will be ushered into the divine presence of God, not having to worry anymore about the sufferings of this present world. I look forward to that day. But I don't want to go there by myself. I want to carry some other folk with me. And in order for me to do that, I have to be socially evangelistic, socially relevant, not afraid to get close to people who are in need. And I do it not for my glory, but to the glory of the one who died for me. God bless you. May he bless you real well.